get alarmed. I know it's called How Important is Doctrine? Now, don't get alarmed. I know sometimes when we start to talk about doctrine, people immediately start to think it's going to be boring. And let me just say, that's part of the problem that we're in nowadays, is good teaching is not being taught. There's slogans that are being taught in church, and a lot of psychology stuff is being talked about in church. But how many of you know God wants to build us? And in order to build, you got to have some foundations laid. And once the foundation is laid, then we can move on to better things. But, you know, the reality of what we face today as a country is directly connected. That's okay. Thank you, buddy. A lot of the problems that we're facing today in the body of Christ is a direct result to a lack of doctrine being taught. I want to say that again. A lot of what we're facing is problems in the church, immorality in the church, perversion in the church, wrong teaching in the church, confusion in the church is directly connected to this problem that we've experienced over the last 10 or 20 years where doctrine is not being taught anymore. We just expect people to know, and the problem is people aren't going to know unless they're taught. How many of you believe that? We need to be taught. And let me just say something to you. Personal growth should always take place at a personal level. How many of you believe that? So if you want to grow, don't expect your growth to only occur because you go to church. If you really want to grow, church is a place of building blocks. It's a place where you gather building blocks. It's a place where you gather tools and inspiration. But ultimately, it's to bring you to a place where you will leave and grow. Because there's only so much that can happen in a setting like this. But what happens in your home, what happens in your private life, that will greatly determine the effects of your faith. Can you say amen? How many of you want to have great faith? How many of you want to have overcoming faith? How many of you want to have faith that moves mountains? Every person in this place today, regardless of age, regardless of your religious background or your educational background or lack thereof, you need to understand that there is no requirement to have mountain-moving faith, but to have Jesus in your life and a desire to have mountain-moving faith. Some of the greatest people of faith were undereducated people. We all know men like Smith Wigglesworth. One of the greatest men of faith that you'll ever read about we can't really even say of our lifetime anymore. Just a plumber. Aaron, there's hope for guys like you, okay? I mean, here was a guy who was a plumber, but decided he wanted to connect with God to know if God is who God says he is, and God began to reveal himself to a simple plumber with very little education, no Bible college, no seminary, but God, through the Holy Spirit, began to enlighten a man, began to pour truth into a man, began to open the eyes of a common man who went around and had one of the greatest healing ministries that the last 100 years has ever seen. God did that with a normal man, not an AG graduate. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, how important is doctrine? I want to share this verse with you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says study. Somebody say study. Study. Study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed. I want to say something to you this morning, and I hope this rubs you wrong if you fall into this category. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. If all you've done your entire life is go to church and be part of an organization, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You should truly be ashamed if you do not know Jesus and if you do not hear from Jesus and if you do not connect with Jesus on a regular basis. It should shame you. And I'll tell you why. Because you could. You could know Jesus. And I'm not talking about being part of a church or being on a membership roster so you can vote somewhere about political governmental issues in a church. I'm talking about you can know Jesus. where you hear Jesus, where you're led by Jesus, where you connect with Jesus, where his life flows through you, and you are more than a member of a church. You are an extension of Christ in this earth. You are more than a voting member of a congregation. You are a member, glory to God, of the body of Christ, the hands of Christ, the feet of Christ, the mind of Christ, glory to God. There is more that can be had. And the Bible says that if we aren't experiencing that, we should be ashamed. Does anybody else see that in that verse? Study. Be eager. Do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed. You know, I'm not perfect. Don't say amen. Thank God everybody held their tongue. My wife was even a good young lady today. She held her tongue. She really could have shouted right there. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I tell you this much, I do never have to be ashamed. I understand who I am in Christ, and I understand who Christ is in me, and that makes everything real. Can you say amen? Correctly, he goes on to say, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing or rightly and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we do want to be workmen who have no need to be ashamed, because we want to be connected with you. We want to be found in you. We want to abide in you. And Lord, we know that if those things are happening, nothing else matters. Our success or our failure doesn't determine anything. But if we're found in you, that's the only thing that counts. Yet, God, we know that so many times we are not correctly analyzing and accurately dividing the word of truth. Help us, God, as we move forward in this series. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a time in which truth has been distorted and perverted. Absolutely, in the world, truth has been distorted. Truth has been perverted. Truth about sexuality is being perverted. It's being perverted. And it's being taught that men should, if they have yearnings for other men, should embrace those yearnings. Somebody say, bad idea. Read Romans chapter 1 if you disagree with my conclusion that it's a bad idea. The Bible says it's a bad idea. It leads to bad stuff. How many of you want good stuff to happen in your life? You know what you have to have in your life in order to have good stuff happen in your life? Jesus, but then you have to do the right thing. Good doesn't come in your life if you do the wrong thing. How am I saying that? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You go around doing evil, you are going to reap the harvest of evil. You go around doing good, you will reap the harvest of good. The truth about sexuality is being perverted. The truth about marriage is being perverted. The truth about sin is being totally distorted. There's this teaching going around today, it really doesn't matter what you do anymore, because God's grace is greater than it all. Let me just tell you, I'm going to talk about that next week, I hope, the Lord willing. Your actions and your works matter. They're not what save you, but they matter. In fact, when Jesus dealt with the seven churches in the book of Revelation, do you know what he judged them by? Their works. He judged them by their works. We need to understand there is perversion and distortion all around us. Much of what is preached from pulpits on Sunday morning are not truth. The truth about truth is even being distorted. You know, there's so much misinformation flying around these days. The truth about God is being distorted. We need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Can somebody say amen? Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking, he says, I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. See, what is happening today, more so probably than I've ever seen in my lifetime with Jesus, men are preaching sermons and preaching messages not that glorify God, but that gather numbers. Yeah, that's right. They're not trying to build the kingdom, they're trying to build their ministry. That's right. And there's a difference. Building your ministry is not the same as building the kingdom. In fact, when Jesus lived, he demonstrated that many times building the kingdom means a lot of people walking away from what you just taught and preached. Building the kingdom at times goes very much against what's culturally acceptable and politically correct. A lot of what is happening today, men and churches are excluding certain truths. They're not preaching mistruths, but they're not preaching certain truths because they're afraid that if they preach certain truths, they'll offend people. But let me just say something to you. There is always going to be some who get offended. If I preached about the love of God today, somebody could leave offended. Oh, you'd be stupid if you did, but people is stupid, right? Forrest Gump got it right. Stupid is, stupid does. People don't need much help being stupid. We all could be stupid if we chose to, and sometimes we choose to. And that's why people get offended. You know what I have learned to be true in life? If something rubs me wrong, there's a reason it did. And rather than be offended at the person who said what rubbed me, I probably ought to have the Holy Spirit search my heart so I can figure out why it rubbed me wrong. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So we got men preaching what is not truth in order to gather numbers. There are men of God, I mean, that I greatly respected 10 years ago. And I hear them preaching stuff and I'm thinking, how can that be coming from your mouth? After hearing what you preached 10 years ago, hearing such solid Bible teaching, and now here you are teaching something that you call a new revelation. How many of you have heard this? Oh, God's given me a new revelation. No, you are newly deceived. You're newly deceived is the problem. You once had revelation. You once had insight, but you have been caught up in something that is not a new revelation. And let me just say something about new revelation. There is only one revelation that we need and only one revelation that we need to be preaching. And the Bible, Paul said, I dare not preach anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. You know, some people think that by their new ideas, they show greater insight. And Paul said that through your human wisdom, God will make you out to be a fool. We see this all around us. Like today in government and politics. Well, if a young boy feels like he might be a girl, he should be able to use the girl's bathroom. And they call that superior intellect. Well, we have progressed in this day. And we are much more intellectually enlightened than what people were 30 years ago. How many of you think that's absolute absurdity? Yes. That is not enlightenment. That is stupidity. Amen. There's some things, let me just break the ice. There's some things you don't need to be told are wrong. You just know they're wrong. Amen. You don't need somebody to tell you it's wrong. Right. Nature proves it doesn't work. Amen. God warned that this would happen. Listen to what, I want to read you several verses. I want to read you some verses. God warned that there would be a time when prophets would prophesy lies. Jeremiah 14:14. The Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my names. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own mind. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. God warned us and said that there would be prophets that would come declaring false hopes. Listen to what the Bible says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions. You know, this false hopes that is being preached today. What does it sound like? Well, you know, sin is really relative. Sin is not really something that matters anymore because sin may be one thing to one person and it's not really sin to the other person. That is a false hope from a false vision. Right is right, not because you feel it's right, but because God said it is right. And wrong is wrong, not because you feel it's wrong, but because God called it wrong. And if you would start listening to God instead of your carnality, which calls wrong right and right wrong, maybe God's voice and God's spirit could turn you from what is wrong and into his glory. Light, praise the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Don't listen to the prophets that are prophesying to you. They are filling you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams. They tell them and lead my people astray with their ridiculous lies. Yet I did not send them or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least. God declared that there would be preaching to pockets. That there would come a time when preachers would not preach the truth, they would preach to people's pockets. They would tell people what people want to hear to get into their checkbook. Listen to some of the verses that I've found on this. If anyone teaches, this is not on the list up there. I put 2 Peter up there, but I want to give you several verses for this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 5. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and in quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, and malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 2:17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets among these people, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who taught them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into dispute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Number five, there's a lot of preaching about what is culturally popular. The gospel has become very trendy. It is a trendy gospel, and whatever is trending in culture tends to be what many places are talking about. And I want you to know something. The culture of the world should not be defining to the church what culture should be. The church should be defining and illustrating and demonstrating what real culture should be. We are being changed by the culture of man when we should be the agents of change to the culture of men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But there's good news. Can somebody say amen? Because the Bible says this, I am writing these things to you. Somebody say amen. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. God knew that there would be a time in which lies and deceit and false prophets would be out of control. And by the Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, he says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. Lift up your hand and say out loud, I have an anointing. The anointing that you have is from the Holy One. It is from Jesus Christ himself. When you got saved and that incorruptible seed came inside of you, it is an anointed seed because the one that it came from is the anointed one. That seed came from Jesus. It is the enduring, the everlasting, the all-powerful Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The seed in us is an extension of him. And because he is anointed, you have an anointing. You don't have to talk in tongues in order to get your anointing. but anointed people enjoy talking in tongues already. I want you to know something. If you're here today and think the only way you can get an anointing is to get a shoba ka 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 ka, you are wrong. When you get Jesus in your heart, you get the anointing, and that's what you need to know. Amen. Now there's something more God wants for you. Hey, I'm a tongue talker. I, like Paul would say to most of you, I pray in tongues more than probably most people in this church, and I'm thankful that I do. And you need to be a tongue talker. You need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all types of prayers. You need to build yourself up in the most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. You need to do that. But if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, do not believe the lie that you're not anointed. You are anointed if Christ is in you, because Christ is the anointed. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you. Everybody say his anointing. See, God's Spirit lives in us. And he who knows the mind of the Father is the Spirit of the Father. No man can know the mind of Richard but the Spirit in Richard. You know, Bob can sit around and try to tell people what my motives are and what my thoughts are, but Bob would be wrong in doing that unless I told Bob, this is my motive, this is my idea. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because no man can know, according to 1 Corinthians, no man can know the mind of man but the Spirit of that man. No man can know the mind of God but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit himself testifies, glory to God, testifies on the inside of us and teaches us, glory to God, about the things of God. And as you stay connected to Jesus, as you abide in Jesus, as you draw strength from Jesus, as you grow in Christ, you will know certain things aren't true. You won't need your preacher to preach a sermon about it. You won't need your organization or your denomination to write a statement about it. The Spirit inside of you will say no or yes. But as his anointing teaches you, and here's where we go wrong. We aren't being taught by his anointing anymore. We aren't being led by his Spirit anymore. We're not praying for revelation. We're not seeking God's guidance. Don't sit around and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. We are so stinking lazy in this country, isn't it funny? It's lazy. You know, there was a time when people had to pray just for dinner. And guess what? They had a real relationship with Jesus and saw God move in mighty ways. And we have gotten to a place in our life where we don't need to trust in the Lord. In our mind, we don't need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. John 8, 31 and 32, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then, somebody say then. Yeah. Then you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. There is something that is always forgotten or overlooked about these verses. And it's what Jesus said there in verse 31. If you hold to my teaching. Understand, when you walk in the light of the truth that has already been revealed, then he will give you more truth, and you will become more free, and you will have greater levels of freedom. You will have greater levels of insight. God will give you more. Why? Because he says, to the faithful, I will show myself faithful. He said to the man who had 5 talents, who put it into use and gained 5 more, he said, I will make you ruler over many things. But he said to the lazy, slothful, you know, can I prove to you that God is not into socialism? Young people, look up here at me. If you are a Christian, you cannot buy into socialism. That's right. Jesus taught a parable, the parable of the talents. To one man he gave 5, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1, each according to their ability. One man took his 5 and invested it. Say, he did something with it. He did something with it. He wasn't entitled to anything. Right. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was entitled to nothing. Right. But God in his graciousness gave the man something according to his ability. And let me just say something to you. If you look at somebody who has a little bit more than you, Let me just say, they're responsible for a whole lot more than you. That's the truth. And don't envy what God has given to other people. Just be faithful with what he has given you. There was one servant who did nothing with his talent. He buried it and hid it. And he made an excuse when Jesus asked him why. He tried to blame it on God. Well, I thought you were a hard master. In fact, he didn't say, I think. He said, Lord, knowing that you're a hard master and you reap where you have not sown. Isn't that what he said? And what did the Father say? Oh, if that's what you really think, then I'm going to judge you by your own words, you lazy, slothful servant. Take that from that lazy, slothful servant. Take it from the lazy one who did nothing and give it to the one who's faithful. That's quite the opposite of socialism, isn't it? In fact, it is exactly the opposite. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. There has to be a holding to the teachings of Jesus. When we hold to the teachings of Jesus, when we yield and surrender to that Holy Ghost witness inside of us, then you will know the truth. You will know the truth when you hold to the teachings of Jesus. And that truth will make you free. But do you know what the Greek word means? Exempt. You won't be bound. You will not be subject to what other people are. I'm not subject to sickness. Do you know why? Because I'm free. I am exempt from it. I know some of you don't like hearing me say that because you like being sick. I don't like being sick. It's true. Hey, that's not a joke. Jesus said to one sick person, do you want to be well? Some people's check hinges on their sickness. And if they got well, they wouldn't get a check no more. They'd have to get a job. Oh my gosh, did that just come out of my mouth? It did. We better move quick. If looks could kill, you would be, I'd be hiding and yelling for security right now. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built. Everybody say built. Are being built into a spiritual house. Stop and picture what's happening. How does building take place? It starts with a foundation being dug. It starts usually with a trench being dug, a footing being poured. And then on top of that foundation, a structure being erected. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he said, concerning the building of his church, no other foundation can be laid than that which is already laid, Jesus Christ. Amen. Picture what it's like to be built up into this spiritual house. Why does God want to build us into a spiritual house? So that we can be a holy priesthood. God is looking for a generation who will surrender to his will, who will surrender to the anointing, so that they can be built up and grow in the faith, where we will no longer be tossed by every cunning and baffling doctrine of man, but we will mature and grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ, where we don't just talk about healing, but we heal people, where we don't just talk about deliverance, we set people free. And that's what it is to be a member of the body of Christ. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So let's talk real quickly. Foundational doctrines. Everything else has to be filtered through this fact, this teaching that we're going to accept this morning. I'm not asking you to accept it because I'm teaching it. I'm going to ask you to accept it because I'm going to show you multiple references in the Bible that speak to this point. See, if you don't get the first things right, everything can be... I'm a builder. I build. Who else builds in here? If you don't get the first thing right, the foundation, everything else goes wrong. And you fight it. You fight what you're building the whole time. Is that true, Skip? When you do not get your foundation right as you're built, and you can have the greatest vision, the absolute perfect picture in your mind of what to build, but if the foundation isn't right, you will fight the entire time that you're building and struggle and work 20 times harder than you needed to. And in the end, you know what you have? Piece of junk. You got a piece of junk. You put a for sale sign in the front yard. Move on to greener pastures. Who said light a match? Insure it first. No, don't do that. That was a joke. That was a bad joke. That's actually called insurance fraud. And Fred Gilbert's out there wanting to slap me right now, wherever he's at. Don't insure it and then light a match. That's not the Christ-like thing to do. Foundational doctrines. Everything else that we accept as truth has to be filtered through this first, okay? And if what you're being convinced of doesn't line up with this, then you need to discard it, okay? Right out of the gates. This is the first thing you've got to get right. And it's number one is this: God loves you, God wants you, and God is for you. That's the very first thing you have to accept as truth. God loves you, God wants you. Everybody say, God loves me, God wants me, and God's for me. Now, in those three statements, we can discard a lot of common teaching in the church because it does not support God loves you, God wants you, and God is for you. When you think about God loving you, how could he love you and hurt you? How could God love you and send something that's harming you to you? A lot of teaching. Well, God will let you be sick because he's going to teach you something through it. If God, would you do that to your son or daughter?
No.
Would you purposely allow something to harm your child so that you could later come and show them love?
No.
How many of you would say that's very poor parenting? That will get your kids taken away from you. Your kids will be removed. Because there's no logic in that. Yet there are millions upon millions of Christians who believe very, very perverted things about God. And the first thing you got to get right is God loves you. If God loves you, do you think God wants to do good for you? Absolutely. Is being sick good? How many of you have ever been sick? Raise your hand. How many of you would say being sick is not good? There's nothing. The only good thing about being sick is when you're no longer sick. That's the only good thing about it. When you can stand up and say, great is my deliverer. Glory to God. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Everybody say, God loves me, God wants me, and God is for me. God is on our side, okay? God is not against you. He's not trying to harm you. In fact, God says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. You've heard a lot of things said to you about my plans. You've heard a lot of wrong sermons preached about my plans. So let me just tell you from my own mouth what my plans are for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to not harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. Glory to God. God is on our side. Number one, God wants you healed. Period. God does not get glory in you being sick at all. Just as God does not get glory in you struggling in sin. What glorifies God is when you come out of the darkness. What glorifies God is when you rise above. What glorifies God is when the chains fall on the floor and you dance before the Lord and you praise before the Lord. That gives glory to God. God wants you healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, write it down. God wants you to prosper. Why does God want you to prosper? Simple, because he loves you. I want my kids to prosper, not so they'll take care of me when I'm old. Some people want their kids to prosper so they can get something out of it. I delight in seeing my kids prosper. And the Bible says that the Lord delights in the prospering of his people. When you get promoted, God smiles. When you prosper and enlarge your territory, God celebrates that victory with you. God delights in seeing you prosper, brother, in watching you grow, in watching you be free, in watching you walk in liberty. God delights in that. It brings joy to the Father to see his children prosper. You should never sit around and wonder if God wants to help you. He told us in his word, he delights in prospering his people. Prosperity has very little to do with money, but it does have something to do with money. The Bible says that you will prosper in soul and in body, right? And of course, God wants you to have. How can you give to those in need if you don't have? You need to have something. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know, the awesome thing about God is if you want to prosper, you will. If you want to stay poor, you will. It's all up to you. Right. Number three, he wants you to live. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants you to overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He wants you to be free. Can somebody say amen? Amen. 1 John 3:8, for the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. These things are all Bible verses. All other teaching must start right here. God loves me, God wants me, and God is for me. Before you accept any other teaching or idea that is taught by anybody, you first have to filter it. You filter it through this. Wait a minute. Does that teaching line up with God loving me? Does that teaching line up with God wanting me? Does that teaching line up with God being for me? 1 John 1:5. Let me just share with you the message that the apostles preached. Let's just get it clear. This is the message that we have heard from him. Who's the him? Jesus. John, the beloved disciple, the one who knew Jesus better than the rest, the apostle of love, John says, this is the message that we heard from Jesus himself. If anybody could say it, John could. John was one of Jesus' inner circle, one of his closest followers. John was one of Jesus' best disciples. And John says, let me tell you what we really heard Jesus preach. A lot of screwy things being taught, a lot of wrong ideas being said. Let me just tell you what we heard. God is light. And in God, there is no darkness. How many of you would say sickness is an extension of darkness? How many of you would say poverty is an extension of darkness? How many of you would say that confusion is an extension of darkness? How many of you would say depression is an extension from darkness? Then God does not want you to have any of those things because God is light. God is light. And in God, there is no darkness at all. John 10:10, the thief's purpose. Boy, John says some good stuff. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that ye may have life. Glory to God. How many of you would say that there's a lot of what we just accept that is not life? In fact, to the contrary, it's death. Amen. If it makes you feel depressed, if it makes you feel discouraged, then you ought not be accepting it. You got to stand against it. You got to dig your heels in the ground and use faith to overcome it, because what you surrender to will become your master. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. 1 John 2:1-2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But, somebody shout but. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Glory to God. What am I saying to you? This is what I'm saying to you. God loves you. God wants you. And God is for you. And when you sin, God does not stop loving you. And when you sin, God does not stop wanting you. And when you sin, God does not stop working for you. Because God has positioned us in His Son, who is an advocate and interceding and at the right hand of God, saying He's one of ours. She's one of ours. They're part of the team. God, He's an advocate for us. How many of you blow it? How many of you would often think that if you could just be good enough, God would heal you? If you could just pray longer and read the word longer and be a better witness and be more help to other people, then surely God would heal you. You're wrong. You're not filtering it through the foundational principle. Why does God heal you? Period. There's one answer. Because God loves you. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with His love for you. It all has to filter back through this. Well, you know, if I just be faithful and if I just do a little bit more for the Lord, maybe then God will bless me. You're stupid if you think like that. And you're going to, I say that in love. I really do. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to discourage yourself. Because you're going to do and do and do and do. And you know what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing's going to happen. And you know what that's going to result in? Disappointment. Frustration. Condemnation. Discouragement. And you're going to say things like, man, I must not be good enough. I've done so much, and it's like it's not even getting... My righteous acts must not be appealing to God. That's the first smart thing you said all day. Your righteous acts do not impress God at all. In fact, your righteous acts, the very best of them, are but filthy rags. You got to get this right. You know, so much... And it's sad to say this about a church like ours and an organization, a movement like ours in the Assemblies of God, where we are full gospel. We believe the entire book of the Bible. And by the way, the Assemblies of God, and I'm not saying this because I'm an Assembly of God pastor. I'm an Assembly of God pastor because what I'm about to say is true. There is no better church, no better organization in the entire world that has more sound Bible doctrine than the Assemblies of God. Amen. Period. And I will challenge anybody who thinks that, who doesn't agree with that. You search any organization, there is no other organization on the planet that has more accurate Bible doctrine than the Assemblies of God. That's why I preach in the Assemblies of God. I could preach somewhere else if I wanted to. I could have a Baptist credential or a Methodist credential, or I could be independent. I could be all those things. But I choose to be what I am because there's truth in it. You did the right thing by choosing to be a part of this church. And I want you to know, if you chose to be a part of this church because of me, your choice was not a good one. But if you chose to be a part of this church because truth is being preached, then you made a good decision. So your sin is never going to change God's love. Your sin is never going to make God stop wanting you. You know why? Because we have an advocate. If we do sin... That's not a license to sin. In fact, we'll talk about this too, this perversion of grace. Paul said, does this grace mean that we can just go on sinning so that God can rain down His grace in our life? You know what Paul said? This is the Slaughter version. Don't be so stupid. He said, God forbid that we would ever think like that. But there's a whole host of people who are thinking like that. That's not why God gives grace. God gives grace so you don't have to sin. Not so that you can sin and get away with it. That's a wrong thinking of grace. But the fact of the matter is, we will sin and we will fall short. And what we need to know is God loves us, God wants us, and God is for us. Stand up on your feet. Lift up your hands in this place if you would. And just begin to thank God for His love. If you're here this morning, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you've never made the decision to leave your life of sin and follow Jesus Christ, the Master Builder, then I want to ask you if you'd be willing to do that today.